Today we look at Psalm 145. And right at the outset, I would mention that this is the last of the Psalms of David. We've gotten to that point in the Psalter. It's an acrostic psalm, like seven others that we find in the Psalter as well. That is, that each of its lines begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. David apparently really liked following the letters of the alphabet in the composition of his psalms and his songs. And it may well have been that he utilized this method to make it easier for people to memorize them. The five previous psalms, Psalms 140 to 144, are prayers in which the author lifts up urgent requests to the Lord to help in times of trouble and trial. The five psalms that follow this psalm are all praise psalms. So it's very appropriate, if you note the title of the psalm, that it's called a psalm of praise. Now, this may well be something that catches you off guard, but this is the only song in the whole of the Psalter with the word praise in the title. Many of the psalms urge us and encourage us to praise the Lord. Many psalms lead us in praise to the Lord, but it's only this psalm that has as its title a psalm of praise. Psalm 145 is one of the most beautiful hymns in the Psalter. There are some in the Jewish tradition who believe that if you would recite the psalm three times a day with both heart and lips, you will experience spiritual happiness and enjoy blessings in the world to come. It's also interesting that this psalm's praise prefaces five hallelujahs that are going to come in the following psalms. So this psalm prepares us for the hallelujahs ahead because of its laser beam-like focus on God himself. For indeed, this psalm is in praise of God. Just a quick summary of what's in the psalm. David's praise is of God. He points us to great thoughts of God at the very beginning. He thinks about how the greatness of God compels us to praise him through the generations. He meditates upon the compassion of God and thinks about how that shows us that we ought to praise him. He reflects on the reign of the kingdom or the dominion of God, and that moves him to praise. He reflects on how God takes care of those who are in need, who are weak, and this moves him to praise. And finally, he ends the psalm and all of his psalms with a resolution to praise God. We're going to walk through these truths together. In verses 1 to 3, we see that great thoughts of God ought to fuel our praise. David begins the psalm this way: I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. This vision of God's greatness leads David to say that he is to be greatly praised. And notice the logic that David follows. Great is the Lord, therefore greatly to be praised. And this means that our praise is tied to our view of who God is. If we believe that God is great, then it ought to move us to great praise. But if our hearts have a low view of God, if we lack appreciation of his goodness and his greatness, it will lead to a lack of praise and worship. In other words, low views of God lead to low views of sin and weak motivation to service, and it ends with empty worship. William Plumer, the commentator, says this: nothing has a more destructive effect on character than low thoughts of God. Unless we have great thoughts of God, our thoughts of sin will be low, our sense of obligation feeble, and our praise dull. And that's borne out by what David says here in verse 3. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. In other words, you will not greatly praise the Lord if you don't think that he's great. And in connection with your great thoughts of God, the outflow will be great worship of God. John Piper, the American preacher, recently released a little book about John Calvin. It's called A Portrait of John Calvin. It's less than 100 pages, and it's one of my favourite biographies of John Calvin. In fact, it's available free if you go to the Desiring God website, and you can download it freely. But in his little introduction to this book, John Piper says this: Calvin continues to inspire me because of his relentless focus on the greatness of God. Now that's a high compliment for a sinful person, that Calvin had this relentless focus on the greatness of God. And you see that kind of relentless focus on the greatness of God in the psalm. And that theology, a great theology of God, leads David to doxology, to the praise of God. And his doxology flows from that great theology and understanding of God that he has. You see, my friends, the truth is this: that you cannot worship God as you ought until you know him as he is. And as you become knowledgeable of who he is, it ought to move you to a great sense of praise of him and worship. Praise requires great thoughts of God, and great thoughts of God fuel our praise. We see that in the first three verses of the psalm. A second truth is found in verses 4 to 7. David moves from this opening call to worship God, this opening ascription of praise to God, to a call on the generations to continue to praise God. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Do you see the responsive feel of these verses? It's not one part of the congregation singing it to another. It's David here encouraging each generation, one generation to the next generation, to sing it back and forth toward each other. You know, I think one of the remarkable things about this is that David had no idea when he was penning these words just how true this would be. Think about it. David could not have conceived in any way the hundreds, the thousands, the tens of thousands, the hundreds of thousands, the millions of people in generations to come that would join together with this response, that where David sings praise to God and meditates on the splendor of his majesty, that these generations of people would speak it back about God's awesome deeds. How true this is, especially in the light of the gospel, because the Lord has given us a new song about the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ to sing his praise. So the greatness of God compels his praise to be passed on from generation to generation. God is so great that not one of us can ever give him all the praise that he deserves. We need all the help that we can get. And so we need to go to the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus, because we need help to join in with everybody else in singing this great song of praise. So David shows us in these few verses how the greatness of God ought to compel us to praise him, and that that praise ought to be passed on from generation to the next generation and to the next. Let me pause here just briefly, just to say this. There are probably some young people watching this, and I want to both encourage you and challenge you this morning. There are people around you with grey hair who have been praising their God for decades. Soon they will pass on the baton. And my challenge to you this morning is this: will you take it up? Will you take it up and continue that praising of God? Or will you just be tempted to go through the motions? Will you join with these others in praising God? You see, our God is so great that it demands the next generation to praise him. And if the next generation will not, then he will not be the loser. You will. And I pray, my prayer is that this congregation at this chapel will continue on his praises in this place for a generation and another generation and other generations to come. And can I add this for the older folk who are watching and listening in? There will come a time when our voices will become feeble and our strength will grow weak. And at that time, we need to make a determined and a decisive effort to be willing to pass the baton on. Let the next generation arise and lead us in our praise. And we will be the benefactors of that praise, for God's praise will always be continued. And so verses 8 and 9, wonderful verses. And these remind us that God's goodness is to be praised. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. You will recognize that these words that David speak in praise of God's compassion are almost word for word from Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. You remember that passage? It's the passage where Moses says, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, I want to see you. Let me see you face to face. And it's the passage where the Lord passes in front of Moses. But he shows Moses only his back. And while he's passing by, he says to Moses, almost verbatim, these words. I am God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I am good to all, and my mercy is over all that I have made. So almost verbatim, David is quoting that great scene from Moses' life. In other words, David is saying here that God's grace and his mercy and his forbearance and his patience and his loving kindness and his goodness ought to be reasons to offer him praise. When Moses asked to see what God was like, the Lord simply replied, this is what I'm like, Moses. You want to know what I'm like? Moses, this is what I'm like. I'm gracious. I'm compassionate. I'm slow to anger. And I'm rich in steadfast love. You remember the story of Jonah. And Jonah is having an argument with God. You can read about it in Jonah chapter 4. And Jonah's argument with God is about the fact that he didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel. And he says to the Lord, Lord, the reason I didn't want to go there is because I knew that you were gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in love. And what Jonah was really saying was this, I didn't want to go to those pagan people in Nineveh to preach because I knew that you would forgive them. And I wanted to go and preach to my own people. I wanted my own people to repent. But you sent me to these pagans in Nineveh, and I knew that if you sent me there, they'd repent, and it would simply make me angry and mad because I want my own people to repent, not these Gentiles, not these pagans up in Nineveh. I knew you'd be like that. And you remember how the story ends. If you look at Jonah chapter 4 verse 9, the Lord comes back to Jonah and he says something very interesting that echoes what is said in verses 14 to 20 of the psalm. God comes back to Jonah and says, Jonah, you know, remember that plant that I caused to grow up overnight? You had compassion when that plant died. You were sad. But I want to tell you that there are thousands of people in this city here. They don't know their left hand from their right hand, and along with that, all they're interested in is their cattle. But I've got compassion on them all. And brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves often of this truth, for this is one of the central attributes of God. His grace, his mercy, his forbearance, his patience, his loving kindness, his goodness, his compassion, all these things. And they are reasons why we ought to continually praise him. No wonder the Apostle John, that great follower of Jesus, writes in his letters to the church, God is love. And David says here, if you understand this truth, then you'll praise God for who he is, for his love, and for his compassion. And then in verse 10 to 13, we have these marvelous verses. And the truth here is, it's a reminder that God reigns and he must be praised. Look at what David writes. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. This is praise to God because he reigns. He has an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom will never end. It will go on forever and ever. And in our world, we can look around, we observe, and we realize and know that earthly kingdoms, they just come and go. But God's kingdom goes on and on and on and on. Even David's earthly kingdom would one day come to an end. But God's kingdom will never come to an end. And this moves David to praise. David points out here that God's kingdom has always been, and it is now, and it always will be. It's from everlasting to everlasting. The ruler is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and his kingdom will never end. His kingdom, in the beautiful words of this hymn, in the Hallelujah chorus, is forever. Some of you may have heard of LeBron James. LeBron James is a champion US basketballer. And after a period away from his original team in Cleveland, he returned to play for them after leaving his team in Miami. And when the Cleveland fans knew that LeBron James was coming back to their team, they rejoiced with hope. They held up banners that said, "The King is returning." They believed that King James would bring victory to their city through basketball. Well, the truth is, James is a champion basketballer. But the believer's hope is in the return of another king, King Jesus. Jesus Christ, who in his first coming proclaimed the kingdom and previewed the glory of the coming kingdom. And our King Jesus will return to fulfill this biblical theme and satisfy the believer's hope. King Jesus will set all things right. He will make all sad things come untrue. He will put all enemies under his feet, and we will dwell in that eternal kingdom with him. So my brothers and sisters, you can and you should trust this king. Then verses 14 to 20. And here we are told the truth that God helps the fallen. He feeds his creatures. He answers prayer. He protects his own. And therefore, he should be praised. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises. and faithful in all he does. Isn't that a great verse? That's a verse that should be memorized. That's a verse that everyone should remember. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The verses say this, don't they? The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. I remember in a previous church that I was pastoring, visiting a lady who was dying of cancer. And I sat alongside her bed and read some scriptures and prayed with her. As I was about to leave, she smiled rather gingerly, and then in a quiet voice she made this statement: "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does." She worshipped God. She offered praise to God, even in the midst of her suffering, by acknowledging that God helps those who are falling and he answers prayer. And then a word of challenge. Because we've made our way quite some verses through the psalm, and yet David has not mentioned the wicked. We almost got there. We got all the way to the end of verse 20, and there's no mention of the wicked. No mention of sin. But we had to know it was coming, didn't we? Because if you're going to praise God for his protection, then there's got to be somebody to protect, be protected from. And here it is. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. William Plumer, that commentator at the start of the message, says this: "The poor, the feeble, those who lack self-confidence, the bruised, the oppressed, the downtrodden have an unfailing friend in God." Isn't that a wonderful truth? And Martin Luther, the old German reformer, says this about this whole psalm: "Christ is the King of the poor, the afflicted, and the fallen." And that's what David celebrates in this psalm. And then he concludes with a declaration, and we find it in the last verse, in verse 21. "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord." And he goes on to call all his creatures to praise his name. But he resolves this one thing. He resolves to do this: "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord." Why? Because his view of the greatness of God has led him to praise, because great thoughts of God fuel our praise. Brothers and sisters, what view of God do you have? There's a very simple but a great song written by Rich Mullins. It's called "Awesome God." And the chorus goes like this: "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Brothers and sisters, that's our God. That's my God. Is this your God? If so, then praise Him. Praise Him. Give Him your praise. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, often our praise to You is tepid. It's lukewarm. And if our blessings of You are dull, and if our zeal and our passion for You has waned, Father, give us a sight of Yourself again and move us to praise You. To praise You for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.